All right.
How are you?
Wow. Woohoo. Talking about a BB and a Max box. Well, good evening. Greetings from Tibby Baptist Church in Washington County, Alabama. That's out in the middle of the woods, and you don't have to find it on the map because it's not on there. I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm honored to be here tonight, to be in the pulpit of this pastor, your pastor, man that I've looked up to and watched for a while now. And not supposed to envy folks and stuff like that, you know, but just have wanted to pattern some of the things that I do after someone who has been as successful as he has, not in building a church, but in following his Lord. And so that's my thing tonight. In the middle of July this year, I laid awake at night as my wife slept, and I laid there, as I have been doing a lot lately, probably for about a year now, and I preached. And as I began to preach that night, I preached this message. And it is a message that I have already preached at my church. In fact, it was the first message that I preached at my church, because it's a message that's been on my heart for over 4 years now. It's something that I've preached in several different places. And as I lay there that night and I preached, I said, "But God, I've already preached this at my church." And he said, "Other people need to hear it. Other churches need to hear it." And I said, "Okay, you give me a church to go to, and I'll preach this message." The next week, on a Thursday night, something that had been in the works for several months happened, and that was your pastor came and preached in my church. We got through that night, got through eating some desserts. That was all right to tell, that wasn't it? Okay. We got through eating desserts that night, and we walked out to the car as Dr. Traylor went to leave, and he said, "If I get my executive pastor, Stan Lewis, to call you, do you think you can come preach on a Sunday night?" And I said, "Let me pray about it." "Yes." And he said, "Okay, that'll be good." And so I didn't really think a whole lot about it. I mean, I thought, you know, hey, that'd be great, but I really wasn't looking for it. I mean, I just didn't know. And but a few weeks later, Dr. Lewis called me, and we set it up. And my wife asked me, she said, "What are you going to preach?" I said, "I don't have but one choice. I made a deal with the Lord, and he told me what to preach. I can't imagine why he would have me come preach that here, but that's what he wants me to do." And so I've known since the middle of July what I would preach tonight. And so I hope and I pray that you receive it in the spirit that it is given. Because I'm not a country preacher from a little small church the size of one of your Sunday school classes coming to Olive Baptist Church that's got such a long and storied history with a pastor like you have, church the size that you have, and trying to tell you how to do things. But I am here to do exactly what God has asked me to do. And so I'll do that now. 4.5 years ago, I was pastoring an even smaller church than I'm at now. On a good Sunday morning, we ran about 50. I was a truck driver during the day, and I preached on the weekend. And that's what I did week after week. I began to preach through the book of Acts during that time. And so I would read and study and preach through that book. And the more I preached through and read and studied through the book of Acts, the more I was struck by how different everything I had ever been a part of in church, everything that I was leading my church to do, how different it was from what I found in this word. Everything seemed different. It didn't even seem like the same. It was so vastly different. It bothered me. And I would preach and I would look back and I would say, "God, what's going on?" And he began to do a work in my heart. And I'll tell you, I kept going back to Acts chapter 2, the end of that book, or the end of that chapter, and verses 42 through 47. We're going to look at verse 47 here tonight. And as I began to look at that passage, and I saw what characterized the early church, I could not see how that and what I was a part of and had been a part of my whole life, I was raised in church, how they could be so different. And so I was reading it again one night. Verse 47, Acts chapter 2. I was reading it that night again. This is what I read. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. As I read that night, and I was looking at that, it struck me that it says day by day those being saved. Now, I've been part of different churches, all Southern Baptist churches my whole life, but different size churches, some small, some larger. But I've never been a part of a church that every day there were people being saved. Every day. I've never been a part of that church. And I'll be honest with you, for you, it may be a little different here at the church of this size and the church that is doing as big a work as you're doing, but I've never been a part of a church that week after week, I mean every week, there were those being saved. And as I sat there and I looked at that and I read that and I prayed over that, God whispered to my heart, what changed? What changed? And so I'm looking at this passage and I'm going, what do you mean, God? What do you mean what changed? Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's three things mentioned here that could have changed. Starting where we should always start with God. Maybe it was God that changed. And the moment I said it, I knew that wasn't right. Right? Any Sunday school, children's Sunday school, those kids out here, man, that was great a while ago, wasn't it? That was awesome. Talking about the shouting and the singing because they just want to let it out. Man, that was so good. We'll fix them as soon as they get adults. But, boy, right now, that was solid, wasn't it? But it said, God... Did God change? Well, my Bible tells me that God don't ever change. Hebrews 13 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no changing in God. My Bible tells me that God desires all men to be saved. So if he was saving day by day then in that church, and by the way, that was not the universal church because it had just been born. Yeah, they met in some different places. This was a local church, y'all. Day by day, God added to their number day by day. And if God doesn't change, then he still desires to save people like that. I know what it is. It says here that they had favor with all the people. Maybe it's all the people that have changed. Maybe it's the people around the people of God that have changed. I mean, it kind of makes sense. I mean, we're all the time talking about how bad things are getting. And if we're talking about how bad things are getting, then surely it stands to reason that people are getting more lost. That don't even make sense, does it? Can somebody get more lost than they already are? Would a lost person 2,000 years ago be the same as a lost person now? They may look different. They may smell different. They may eat different food. They may dress different. They may work at different things. But it's still the same hell. They're still just as lost as they were then. So lost people haven't changed. So if lost people haven't changed, and if God hasn't changed, what changed? It says, praising God. Now, I kind of picked up right in the middle. I mean, I picked a verse that just started right in the middle of a sentence, didn't I? Praising God. Who was praising God here? What person or people were praising God? It was the church. It was the church. Your first two chapters of the book of Acts, just to remind you, I know all of you are biblical scholars, but just to remind you, the first part of Acts chapter 1, what we have is just 40 days removed from Jesus being crucified and then raising from the dead. And then spending 40 days on this earth walking and talking with his disciples. So when you come to Acts chapter 1, that's the setting of what's going on. Verse 11, he ascends into heaven, goes up out of their sight. Then in the rest of that chapter, they have, I liked how we had the business meeting a while ago. That was good, because in Acts chapter 1, they had the first business meeting. They did. They had a business meeting. Of course, they had a 10-day prayer meeting prior to the business meeting. I'm still trying to get that passed in my church. 10-day prayer meeting prior to it, but then they had a business meeting. And then in chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, you have the birth of the church. Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost, and in chapter 2, right there in verse 41, it says that 3,000 people were saved and baptized and added to the number. Now, the number was 120. We see that in Acts chapter 1 that was gathered together. And then 3,000 added to them. And then you got verses 42 through 47 that gives a summary of the next several chapters and the next few years of the early church. What they were, who they were, what they were characterized by, what they looked like day to day. See, this verse says that they were praising God. If you take verses 42 through 46, they were praising God, verse 47. And they had favor with the people around them. And to that number, God added day by day those who were being saved. Now, when I got to this point in the conversation with God that day, I said, I understand that it's the church that has changed. Not, mind you, because anything I do changes what he does. His plans are going forth. The question is, am I going to be on board with them? See, what I was saying was, I haven't seen this in any church I've been a part of. I'm not seeing this in the church that I'm leading. Something has changed. So I went back up. I went back up and I began to read that passage again. And verse 42 stuck out to me as being a verse that probably has meant more to me over the past 4.5 years than any other verse in the Bible. Now, I want you to imagine these people for just a moment. This is at least 7 weeks. This is at least in the 8th week after the crucifixion and resurrection. At least 8 weeks, and it may be up to a few years later, but during this time period, these people, under leadership of the apostles, men who had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, had been with him for 3 years, listening to everything he had taught, walking with him, seeing his miracles. These men were the leaders of this group. As if that's not enough. I mean, I know that you at Olive Baptist Church are thrilled to have Dr. Ted Traylor in your pulpit every Sunday morning preaching to you. That is awesome. But and nothing against Dr. Traylor, but what if it was the Apostle John? This is what they had. This is who was there. These were the apostles that were leading this church, and as they're leading them forward, this is what's going on. But it's not only that, the newfound leader of the church has arrived. Jesus has gone, and in his place he has sent who? The Holy Spirit. And so now there is a people that has never been. There has never been a large group of people at one time, all with the inflowing, the work of the Holy Spirit alive and well in them. Never been this. This is a new thing. So they have the leadership of the apostles. They have the teachings of Jesus still fresh on their minds. And now they have the Holy Spirit to tie it all together. That's what you come to in verse 42. That's what's going on in verse 42. The last week that Jesus was on the earth, or not on the earth, but the last before the crucifixion, Passion Week, he taught many things. One of the things he taught was to abide in him, and he would abide in them. He said that in John 15. He talked about how you can do nothing without me. And he said to abide. He kept using that word over and over in those eight verses in John chapter 15. Abide or remain, your Bible may say. To abide or to remain. I believe that verse 42 in Acts chapter 2 is how the apostles taught the church, the first church, to abide in Jesus Christ. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and men like Peter and John and James, this is what we see the early church being about. Let's look at them quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They, being the church, were continually devoted. All right. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, this is a good place to do it. Continually devoted. That does not mean part-time. That does not mean half-hearted. That does not mean sometimes. That does not mean that anybody could walk with you for a week and not see these things in your life. It means they were continually devoted. Not only when they met together, but when they were separate and in their own homes. Every day of the week, not just on the Sabbath. It didn't matter where they were. It didn't matter what group they were in. None of those things mattered. They were continually devoted to these things. Continually devoted. They continually devoted themselves to four things. The first one is the apostles' teaching. The second one is fellowship. The third one is the breaking of bread. And the fourth one is the prayers. The apostles' teaching. What is that? Your Bible may say the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' teaching? It's the word of God. What did the apostles teach? What do you think they taught? It wasn't a Jerusalem Gazette. They taught God's word. Man, they had the Old Testament. They knew it. They could teach it, and now they could teach it in light of Christ. Man, Noah's Ark took on a whole new meaning. Oh, all of it came alive. They had spent 3 years walking and talking with Jesus, and Jesus had taught them all those things. Now, all of a sudden, they were teaching the rest of the disciples and all those new believers all that Jesus had taught them. Man, they couldn't get enough of it. Man, these folks are just eating it up. They could not get enough of it. I know there's not supposed to be any sorrow and weeping and all of those things in heaven when we get there. But I do believe there may be some disbelief. Disbelief, I do. I think these first century Christians are going to look at us, who's got a Bible in every kind of cover and four or five or six of them at the house, and they're going to look at us in disbelief and say, and you wasn't devoted to it? You had it at home? Somebody didn't have to come teach you every day? You just had it? And you're not devoted to it? I tell you, the last few years, I was convicted about this in my own personal life. I had gotten to the point in my life, Dr. Traylor, and it's just probably something that happens in you know, old country preacher like me, but I was busy, and I got to reading God's word just for the message I could get out of it to give to the people on the Sunday, because I was tired. I mean, I worked all the time. I had a family. God said, you know, that's where you find me. I've read more Bible over the past 4 years than I've read my whole life combined. It's been amazing. I want to ask you tonight, not because I've got this thing figured out, because I don't, but I want to ask you tonight, if I go to your family and I interview someone in your family, your wife or your husband or your children or your grandchildren or your parents, and I say, would this person be continually devoted to God's word? What would they tell me? Would they say, yes, that's a characteristic of my dad, or yes, that's a characteristic of my wife? Yes, that's who they are. They can't get enough of God's word. Continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to his word. Number two, they were continually devoted to fellowship. Fellowship, the word here in the Greek is koinonia. It means a bond. There's something that ties them together. There may be a whole lot of other differences, but no matter what the other differences are, there's one thing that connects them all. In this case, the connection is the blood of Christ. That's the word koinonia. That's where we get the community. We get communion. We get fellowship. All those words come from that. It means that was the one thing, that was the tie that binds. That's what John Phillips said in his commentary about this. The tie that binds. He quoted that old song. That's good. Can I tell you, I've been in a lot of churches in my life. I've been a part of several churches in my life. And I don't know every church that I've ever been in that I could say they were continually devoted or known for loving each other. I don't know that I could say that. Can I tell you what most of the time we are? We tolerate or are indifferent about each other. These people loved each other. John talked about it in 1 John an awful lot. These people, the fellowship they had based on the blood of Christ, it goes on. I'm not going to go through the verses there, but you see it in those next few verses, 43 through 46, where they, their possessions, they would just make sure that everyone was taken care of. Not out of some redistribution of wealth program, but out of genuine love for each other. They cared for each other. You see, I believe this is a direct teaching from Jesus Christ in John 13:35, where he said that, you know what, the world out there, they're going to know you by the love that you have one for another. If you look in verse 47, it says there that they were praising God and they had favor with all the people. You know what I mean? I believe that favor with all the people and fellowship in verse 42 are tied directly together. In the marketplace, in the homes, in the places of business, around town, these people were known by how they loved each other. And the other people liked it, had favor with them. They loved that, man. They couldn't get enough of it. Can I tell you that in this day and time, in this place, you want to really turn Pensacola upside down like I want to turn Tibby and Washington County upside down? If the church of God will love each other biblically the way we're supposed to, forgiving and working together, the world out there will want to know what's going on in here. That's the fellowship they had. It wasn't just something that happened in a hall with a potluck dinner. Man, they did life together. And they loved each other. I ain't saying you got to go on vacation with them. Got an amen over there, I think. Third thing. They were continually devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread, does that mean that they were eating together all the time? Well, let's look at that. If I can find it. Verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were making their meals together. So here, house to house, or breaking of bread and meals were separated. So what is this breaking of bread? What is that? It's God's table. It's the Lord's Supper. Man, one of the greatest regrets, Brother Trailer, that I've had in my young ministry, my first church that I pastored and the two churches that I've been on staff before I came to the church I'm at currently. My greatest regrets is sitting through deacons' meetings and meetings with the church council, and as we figured out the year, the calendar, and how to do this and when we're going to do that and all of this stuff, and at the end of that time, somebody saying, or me saying, well, we got to do the Lord's Supper too, and fitting it in. The Southern Baptist denomination, the Lord's Supper we hold is very sacred and is something very serious. One of the two ordinances, we saw baptism, and the Lord's Supper is the other ordinance that we believe that Jesus told us to be about. And here it says they were continually devoted. Most of the churches that I've ever been a part of, all Southern Baptist, I really don't know that anybody would ever claim that we were continually devoted to God's table. Now, I know there are denominations that do it every week, and I know our argument about that, well, if you do it every week, you take it for granted. Well, I don't know which is worse, taking it for granted or just neglecting it. I believe what I want to be is right in between being continually devoted to it. But I'm not even real sure, although I understand the context here, I'm not even completely convinced that all it's talking about is the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine. I believe that what's really being said here is that they were continually devoted to his sacrifice. Man, I want to tell you something about these folks. Dr. Johnny Hunt used to say this about himself. He said it in his testimony, Dr. Trailer. He said that he got saved and just didn't get over it. Right? Can I tell you, too many of us have gotten saved and gotten over it. And I've been in too many churches in my life, and I've led some churches in my life that have just gotten over it. Man, it can go days and weeks and maybe even months and never be broken about the cross. Y'all remember the cross, don't you? Y'all remember what happened there? He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, listen, to be our sin on the cross. That's what happened on the cross. This old redneck, he took my place. Man, I tell you, I believe that these folks got to a place in their life when they had a conversation with somebody, somebody was going to hear something about the cross. I believe they were just devoted to his sacrifice. I believe if God's people would simply return to the cross on a daily basis and start there, we might see a difference in the way this thing's lived out. Because a whole lot of stuff changes when you're in light of the cross. That guy that cuts you off on the freeway, he probably just needs Jesus. At the very least, he needs revival. That person that's been treating you bad for your whole life, they don't need condemning. They need some mercy and some grace that was shown to you on the cross. And a cross makes all the difference. And until we're continually devoted to his sacrifice, I just don't know if we'll ever see verse 47. Not in our churches. They were continually devoted to his word. They were continually devoted to his people. They were continually devoted to his sacrifice. And they were continually devoted to the prayers. Or what I like to say is they were continually devoted to his presence. His presence. Y'all know what that's what prayer is, right? Prayer's not religious words. It's not jargon. It's not something thrown out there for anybody else. Prayer is when someone individually enters into the presence of God. Now, if there's a group of people praying, then that group of people may enter into the presence of God. But prayer is actually the presence of God. Y'all seen it. If you read the first four chapters of the book of Acts, you know what I'm talking about. Man, in chapter 1, they prayed for 10 days. Then in chapter 2, they prayed that the Holy Spirit came down and settled on them. Chapter 3, Peter and John's going to the temple to do what? For the prayers. They go to the temple that day. On the way to the temple, they see a beggar. And do you think that was Peter's idea to do that? No. He was living in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. He was praying. God led him to say something to that beggar. Why? Because Peter was in the presence of God. He wasn't just in the presence of the beggar. Chapter 4, they all got together. Peter was telling them what happened. They got to praising God and praying, and the place started shaking. Hey, they knew the presence of God. I wonder anymore if anybody in our churches, preachers included, know the presence of God. I want to ask you something. Do you pray a blessing over your food, or do you say a blessing over your food? There's a difference. Most of my life, I've probably said a blessing over the food. You know, just kind of get through it to get to the main course. You can tell I'm kind of a picky eater. So that's kind of big for me. No pun intended. My granddaddy, my Paw Brunson, he never said a prayer, a blessing, I don't think, in his life. He prayed even the blessing. It's a blessing. You're just trying to get to the food. It's just pork chops and peas and... Man, we'd be over there. It may just be a couple of us grandkids over there at my granddaddy and grandmama's house. It may be a whole, it may be the whole family, whatever it was. And I mean, it didn't even have to be real good food. I mean, most of the time it was, but I mean, you know, it didn't even have to be. And my granddaddy would begin to pray. Whew. Man, I miss those prayers. It bothered me for a while until I figured out what it was. I was sitting in on somebody else's conversation. See, it didn't matter that I was there because he wasn't talking to me. My granddaddy, sitting in that little clapboard house in the middle of Piney Woods up there in Chilton, Alabama, had entered into the presence of God just to pray over a piece of chicken. Whew, man, it was good. I mean the chicken and the praying. They were continually devoted to prayers. I want to know. I want to ask you tonight. I want to figure it out. Let's see this together. If I ask anybody in your life, or if I followed you around for a week, would I come away with the knowledge that you are continually devoted to praying? That the one thing that I could say about you is that you are continually devoted to being in the presence of God. It was the one thing that made the most difference in your life. Man, I'm going to tell you, church is great. I mean, it's awesome. I love church. I love everything about it. But man, we've gotten so caught up in programs and this and that and doing this and doing that. I'd just like to get back to being continually devoted to the four things that Luke said this early church was all about. His word, his people, his sacrifice, and his presence. And I believe that those four things is what leads us into a place. Now, I'm not saying we can bring it on, that there's a formula. Listen to me. But I am saying that I believe that brings us into a place where we are abiding in him and surrendered to him. And y'all, when God gets a hold of a surrendered person, there's no telling what all he can do. We read stories about those people, don't we? Don't we have heroes of the faith where we see that they were surrendered to him? Can I tell you that he wants to do that in a local church? He wants to take a bunch of ordinary people and he wants to do something extraordinary with them. I believe that verse 47 can be seen again. I believe it is being seen in some places across this planet right now. But I don't believe that it's being seen by groups of people who are not interested or too busy for verse 42. Until verse 42 becomes our life's cry, I don't believe that we'll be part of churches that see verse 47. And you want to know something? I live in a little old spot on the map, little road, two-lane road runs up through those piney woods of Washington County. Do you know what I got all around my church building over there? I got a bunch of lost and dying people that are just waiting on a group of surrendered people that God can use to turn that place upside down. And you know, I may not know this town very well, but I would bet that Pensacola is not much different than that. So as we pray tonight, there may be some here tonight who's looking at that and thinking about that and saying, you know, There's probably a lot of things that my life would be characterized about, but those four might not make the top 10. Let me tell you, if they don't make the top 10, listen, if they don't even make the top 5, you need to repent. And you need to turn to Jesus. And you need to ask Him to cleanse you and to help you get to a place of surrender. There's some here tonight that are thinking about this and saying, you know, I've been in church for a long time, but that whole sacrifice thing, I've never really understood it. The pastor's going to be standing down here in just a moment. I bet he can explain it to you. Right out of the Word of God, how you can know the one who became sin for you. Let's bow. Lord, as we bow before you tonight, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help your people see all of the things that we have been continually devoted to and how far different from the things that that early church was devoted to. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to humble ourselves. Seek your face. Seek forgiveness from a merciful, loving God. And live this thing out so that we can see. Oh God, if our lives could be described as praising God and having favor with all the people. Oh God, could we, would we see you adding to our number day by day those being saved? Oh Lord, help us to see our part. You have given us a chance to be a part of your work. Help us surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.